needed. That's what we're learning here in Philemon. Paul is doing both in this letter. Now, tonight, we're going to focus our attention on the other man who is the focus of this letter. We've learned about Philemon. We're going to come back to Philemon. But tonight, we're going to learn about the other man in this letter, the man Onesimus. Onesimus is the reason Paul is writing the letter. For Philemon would have to make a decision about Onesimus. And tonight we're going to learn who Onesimus was and what happened in his life. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philemon, verses 8 through 14. We're going to be jumping all over the letter this evening to learn about Onesimus, but our main text will be verses 8 through 14. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And tonight we read, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this letter in which we see a specific situation in which fellowship helped to bring about what is right and good unto your glory and honor. And Father, we thank you that we can enjoy fellowship, and we pray that you would continue to teach us from this letter what that's all about. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in these verses, we start to learn why Paul wrote this letter. Now, the letter is an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus is indeed a key person in this letter. And therefore, to learn and grow from this inspired word of God, this letter, we have to understand who Onesimus is and what was going on in his life. When Philemon and the church meeting in his home received this letter, they knew Onesimus. They knew all about him. They knew who he was, what he had done. So they didn't need to be told about Onesimus. And therefore, Paul doesn't say a whole lot about Onesimus. But from what Paul does write in this letter, we can learn what we need to know about Onesimus. And that's what we're going to do this evening. So the outline of my sermon will be answers to this question: what do we know about Onesimus? That'll be the only question we answer tonight. What do we know about Onesimus? And by answering that question, we are again going to see a beautiful aspect of fellowship, of what Christ does in our lives. Now, I'm going to point out that some of what we know are clear facts about Onesimus, while other details are what I will call safe conclusions about Onesimus. Therefore, on the screen I have those two columns, and the one column will list clear facts and the other safe conclusions. And to make these two lists, again, I'm going to be jumping around the letter. I'm going to explain details about Onesimus in an order that I think will make the most sense. And we're going to begin with a clear fact, a wonderful clear fact, namely, Onesimus became a Christian through the Apostle Paul. Onesimus was converted. He was saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We learn this clear fact in verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment." Paul is talking about spiritual birth in that passage. Not physical birth, spiritual birth. God used Paul to explain the good news of Jesus to Onesimus, and Onesimus became a Christian. Onesimus was born again, and Paul, therefore, was his spiritual father. And whenever that happens to even one person, that's an awesome event. The Bible tells us that the angels rejoice over one person who is found, who is saved. Onesimus is in heaven right now rather than hell because he was saved. And Paul had the joy of telling him the good news. That's one clear fact. A second clear fact is that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And I take this fact from verses 15 and 16 of the letter. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Now, before I read verses 15 and 16, I have to explain something to you about our ESV translation. For a while, the ESV was making small changes in their translation. Now, the goal, of course, was to make this an even better translation, which was a good goal. But the way they went about it, making small changes every now and then, has left us with Bibles that have some tiny little differences. Thankfully, the ESV has stopped doing that. I'm really thankful about that. So going forward, that no longer will be a problem. But in the Pew Bibles, you're going to find small differences. Verse 16 is one of those instances. Some of you, when you open to verse 16, you're going to see the word slave. Others of you will see the word bondservant, which is what I have on the screen, bondservant. The ESV originally had the word slave in verse 16. So if you're seeing that in verse 16, you have an older version, because the ESV switched to the word bondservant. And they explain the reason they did so in the preface of the ESV Bible. I'm going to read that preface to you. It's always wise, by the way, to read the preface to your Bible. You learn so much by reading the preface. Here's what it says. The word slave currently carries associations with the often brutal and dehumanizing institution of slavery in 19th century America. For this reason, the ESV translation of the words doulos, and that's the Greek word translated, slave or bondservant, but that word, doulos, has been undertaken with particular attention to their meaning in each specific context. In the New Testament times, a doulos, again that Greek word, is often best described as a bondservant, that is, as someone bound to serve his master for a specific, usually lengthy period of time, but also as someone who might nevertheless own property, achieve social advancement, and even be released or purchase his freedom. So just by reading that, you hear the difference, don't you, between American slavery and what was going on in the New Testament times. And what the ESV is saying is that's why they made this change. And they had this good reason. They're using bondservants, so we don't think of American slavery. Now, that slavery wasn't as harsh and as dehumanizing. Now, with that in mind, let's read now verses 15 and 16. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now, what those verses clearly reveal is that Onesimus was a slave, a bondservant. And because Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, we can add to that clear fact, the detail that Philemon was his master. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. Fact number three, Onesimus was parted from Philemon. He was parted. I say parted because that's the word Paul uses. Look at verse 15 again. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. You might have him back forever. That verse leaves no doubt that Onesimus has been away from Philemon. Paul was sending Onesimus back. Matter of fact, we're going to learn that Onesimus was sent back with the letter to Philemon. Philemon not only got the letter from Paul, he got Onesimus back at the same time. We'll get to that at some point. Right now, the clear fact is that Onesimus was parted from Philemon. Now, let me ask a question regarding that fact. Is it normal for a slave to be parted from his master? Is that a normal thing? It's not, is it? Slaves are not free to go wherever they want, and people don't usually send their slaves away because they're usually doing some sort of work for them, which most likely means Onesimus ran away. Onesimus ran away. I'm going to put that down as a safe conclusion. Onesimus was a runaway slave. We're not told he ran away. And in a moment, I'll raise an interesting question about him running away. But this is a safe conclusion. And I'm preaching to you with that conclusion. In most study Bibles, you will read in the introduction to this letter that conclusion. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And all we know, we all know that that's not a good thing for a slave to do, right? That's not a good thing. Slavery was different in the days of Paul. It wasn't as harsh and dehumanizing, but a runaway slave was a severe crime by that slave. So Onesimus was in a lot of trouble. He could have been killed. He was a runaway slave. Another safe conclusion is that Onesimus took money or something of value when he ran away. He stole from Philemon. To run away takes money, right? You can't just run away with no money in your pocket. You got to have something. Slaves sometimes didn't have money. Sometimes that's why they were slaves. So it simply makes sense that he took money or something of value, and it seems Paul makes reference to that. Verse 18, Paul writes, "If he, Onesimus, has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Paul words this statement as a possibility that Onesimus owes Philemon something, that he took something from Philemon. So we can't say Onesimus did this with certainty, but it's a safe conclusion. Onesimus very well may have been a bitter slave, a slave that was, you know, maybe mad at the world or something like that. He may not have been a great worker. Sometimes in a company, a company where people are being paid to be workers, sometimes you'll have an excellent employee who will go above and beyond expectation. At other times, you'll have employees who are constantly falling short of expectations. They just really don't want to be there, do they? Onesimus may have been like that. Just bitter, mad, not really wanting to do anything. And a safe conclusion is that he ran away. And maybe he stole something from Philemon when he did. And he was wrong to do all of that. He was legally in big trouble with Philemon. Now, what is awesome is that it's while he was running away that he became a Christian. This is another clear fact. He became a Christian while running away. We know this is a fact because Paul tells us he became a Christian during Paul's imprisonment. Look again at verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Paul was a prisoner when Onesimus became a Christian through Paul. That means Onesimus became a Christian while running away. That's the only way this makes sense, because that's the only way Paul could have ministered to him at that time while he was in prison. Now remember that the very first truth Paul writes in this letter is that he is in prison. And in this verse, Paul explains that Onesimus became his child, became converted while he, Paul, is in prison. So Onesimus ran away and he became a Christian. Now that fact leads to two interesting questions. One question is this: how did Philemon meet Paul? You know, runaway slaves want to stay hidden and they don't want to be seen. And Paul was in prison, so how did this runaway slave meet Paul? The only safe answer we can give to that question is we really just don't know. This is one thing we don't know. Some have suggested that because of this question, some have suggested that Onesimus was not a runaway slave, but what is called a fugitive seeking a mediator. Now, that was one of their laws at that time. If there was a problem between slave and master, a slave could run to a mediator without being considered a runaway slave. A slave had that right to do that. And some think that that's what Onesimus did. But there are many aspects of this letter that don't fit with that suggestion. So I don't think that's a safe conclusion. It solves one problem, but makes several more. The most likely possibility is this: after Philemon ran away, he became worried. about what he had done. And maybe he became afraid for his life. He would have had a hard time finding work. He may have been hungry without a place to stay. And maybe whatever plans he had fell through. And maybe he knew of Paul because of Paul's contact with Philemon. And maybe he had heard Paul was in jail and therefore sought out Paul for counsel, for help. I don't know what to do. I've done this. I'm in this mess. What do I do? We don't know. We can't add anything here to the screen. But it's obvious. What is obvious is that by the providence of God, this we do know, right? By the providence of God, this runaway slave met Paul, came into contact with Paul while Paul was in prison. And God used that moment to bring Onesimus to faith in Christ. The other interesting question is, where was Paul in prison? For reasons I will not get into, there's strong evidence that Paul wrote Philemon while he was in prison in Rome. But that means Onesimus ran far from Philemon. We know that Philemon lived in Colossae, which I'm showing you on a map. Rome was a good distance away from there. Here is both Rome and Colossae on the map. So if Paul was in Rome in prison, Onesimus ran far. And then somehow he found Paul in prison in Rome. How he did that as a slave, again, we don't know. But the bottom line is, he did, by the providence of God. Some have said Paul must have been in prison in Ephesus. He could not have been in Rome. He must have been in Ephesus because that's closer to Colossae. But again, that really doesn't make sense with the details, other details that we know in this letter. So I believe Paul was in Rome. In Rome, Paul was in house prison, so people could come visit him in his house, even while he was under arrest. And Onesimus somehow got there, probably using the stolen money he had. And once again, he realized he'd made this huge mistake and then sought out Paul, who he had heard was in jail. By the providence of God, he met Paul and became a believer. And that's very believable because our God is a great God. But again, you can't put anything on the boxes. What we know is what I have in the boxes on the screen. He ran away, he stole money, found Paul in prison, became a believer. Now, the last clear fact I want to show is that Onesimus changed. He changed. This is a beautiful part of this letter. Because of his conversion, because he came to Christ, Onesimus changed. He became a new man. Look at verse 11 of Philemon with me. Paul writes something beautiful here about Onesimus. He writes, "Formerly, Philemon, he, Onesimus, was useless to you. He was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and for me." In that verse, Paul is referring to the fact that Onesimus was a new person because of his conversion. When he became a Christian, when we become Christians, we change. The Holy Spirit fills us and we start that process of sanctification. We start to become more and more like Jesus. We start to take off the old self and put on the new self. That happened to Onesimus. And therefore, Paul says, while he was useless before his conversion, he has, because of his conversion, become useful. And Paul was being creative when he said that, very creative when he said that, because the name Onesimus means useful. So the name Onesimus means. And one of my commentaries said it was actually common for masters to name their slaves Onesimus with the hope that their slaves would become useful. And so Paul takes the name of Onesimus, which means useful, and he says, now he has become useful. He was useless. He wasn't very helpful before his conversion, but now he's different. He has new desires, new heart. And dear people of God, we need to remember. Here's one great truth we should learn from this letter. We need to remember that can happen to people. That can happen to people. There are people we might not feel very close to, very fond of. There are people we might not trust. There are people we might not get along with. And we have to remember that such people can change by the power of Christ. We should pray for people with that reality in mind. We should work to evangelize people with that reality in mind. The person who is nasty to you at work might become entirely new, or will become entirely new through Christ. The next door neighbor can become entirely new through Christ. The unbelieving spouse can become entirely new through Christ. Christ can take people who we are afraid of and make them new. That's the beauty of the gospel. We need to look at people realizing that Christ can do that to any person. He did that in the life of Onesimus. He was useless. He was probably a really hard slave to get to do anything well. It's a bad attitude. And he became useful because of Christ. And because Onesimus was new, he and Paul developed a close relationship. Listen again to what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. I'm going to add those to the screen. Paul writes, "I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." After Onesimus was converted, he began to serve Paul, not as a slave, but as a dear friend. Onesimus wanted to serve Paul, wanted to help Paul while he was in prison. Onesimus did this joyfully. The runaway slave, again, who was maybe someone you could not trust, began to lovingly serve. And notice that Paul calls Onesimus his very heart. Paul was not looking down on Onesimus, this slave, this runaway slave. No, he was viewing Onesimus as someone who was one with him. I'm sending back to you my very heart. That's the kind of relationship I have with him. We're one. That's the kind of relationship we can all have in Christ. This is fellowship. This is the words of fellowship. He's my very heart. We can have that special love for each other, a love this world doesn't understand, a love the world cannot understand. Now, our mission statement makes reference to that kind of change in our relationships. When we become Christians, we're building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and therefore what? Serve others joyfully. We want to serve everyone joyfully, and we can especially enjoy serving each other as fellow Christians, one body. And dear friends, that's part of the message of the communion table that's set before us. The communion table declares that we are one in Christ, one with each other. We are all sinners saved by Christ, by the grace of Christ, who by the power of Christ can be useful to each other. We can bless each other. We can encourage each other. We can serve each other. And we can come to this table forgetting any sins that we've committed against each other. We can come to this table humbly confessing that others are more significant than we are. I'll put the truth this way. Paul and Onesimus enjoyed what all Christians can enjoy. They loved each other. They cared for each other. Paul discipled Onesimus, taught Onesimus. Onesimus served Paul, helped him in his imprisonment. Paul didn't look at Onesimus as this runaway slave. He looked at Onesimus and saw his very heart. Paul and Onesimus were enjoying what Paul writes about in Galatians. Look at Galatians with me. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's what Christ does in our lives. And we should be thrilled about that. We should be thrilled about that. As we partake of this table tonight, we partake as one body. There is no upper class, middle class, lower class at this table. There's no nonsense that men are better than women or that women are better than men. There's no employer and employee at this table. We're all coming to this table as sinners saved by Christ, united together in Christ. We're one body. What Paul and Onesimus enjoyed, we can enjoy. So let's do so. I mean, we see the beauty of it in this letter, and we should enjoy that. Enjoy one, being one body together. I see how we can serve one another, bless one another, help one another. Let's do so. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you do unite us together through Christ. We thank you that a runaway slave can become our brother. We're thankful, Father, that all of us, men, women, no matter how old we are, no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter where we've been, what we've seen, because of Christ, we can all come to this table, one body, enjoying one another, respecting one another, loving one another. Thank you for how you unite us. Thank you for how you graciously transform us. Thank you that you make us new people. You help us take off the old and put on the new. We're so grateful to be a part of Christ. And it's in His name that we